I'd like to read this morning with you in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. And after the uproar, it means the uproar that was in Ephesus, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, and he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trompius. These going before tarried for us at Troas. Luke here, no doubt, joins the group, indicated by the word us. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, I was looking up this word preaching, and right here is the only place that it's given in the New Testament, the word in the Greek. And it doesn't mean that he was preaching the gospel. It means, the word means that he was having discourse, with them. He was speaking, and his speech was rather long, as we read in the 9th verse. And Eutychus fell down from the 3rd loft and was taken up dead. Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken the bread, and eaten and talked a long while, even to break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. I want to speak and cluster most of my thoughts around Paul's last journey to Jerusalem and the expressions of his shepherd heart to those who had been saved previously. The Apostle Paul didn't say, "Goodbye, I'll see you in heaven," when he preached the gospel. He would retrace his steps. And his shepherd heart was taken up with the body of Christ. He wanted to see them established and encouraged, and to go on in the things of the Lord, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago of a brother who was going down into Mississippi and some of those southern states, and he was preaching the gospel, and then he would come home, seemingly for forget about him. And a brother in our meeting said, "What are you going to do about your converts?" And he said, "Just as you have in John 14, just tell them to let not their hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, and in my Father's house are many mansions." Or in other words, he was saying to them, "Goodbye, I'll see you in heaven. But the Apostle Paul wasn't like that. When he preached the gospel, he always would follow it up with a shepherd's heart. And he was conscious of the fact that there was one body, and they were members one of another, and each one was a member in particular. And there was a great burden on the apostle as he was doing this. In every city, we read, there was witnessing to him, that the Holy Ghost was witnessing in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in the apostle. But none of these things moved him, neither counted his own life dear unto himself, so that he might finish his course with joy, and the ministry which he had received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So I love to think of the Apostle Paul with a shepherd's heart, and with weights, as it were, upon him. And there was holy afflictions that was placed upon him, and the Holy Ghost testified to these things. In fact, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said about the beast of Ephesus that he withstood, and he fought. I don't think he fought with him as we would with flesh and blood. In fact, he makes it clear that he doesn't. But he fought them, as it were, with the scriptures, and he didn't quail in his ministry in every way. So this is why we read here, I think, in verse 1, when the uproar had ceased. It was a terrific uproar that took place in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul there preached and told the people that there wasn't any gods made with hands. And of course there was a silversmith there by the name of Demetrius, and he made his riches and his livelihood by making silver goddesses of Diana. And he made them, of course, with his hands. And there were many others in the same craft. And when the Apostle Paul taught this, and he saw that his Demetrius, that he was turning many away, and already they had made a bonfire and burned many of these goddesses and their literature concerning them, and which mounted to thousands and thousands of dollars, this man caused an uproar amongst the people. He first went to those of his own craft and said that this man is going to relieve us of all of our riches, and something has got to be done. And there was quite a stir amongst the people, and they laid hands on some of the Christians and took them into the theater, and the Apostle Paul was making his way in there too, but some of the disciples, they stood in his way and wouldn't permit him to go in. Paul there was going to stand, no doubt, his defense. And if it wouldn't have been for the town clerk, who very well handled the crowd in a diplomatic way, I suppose there would have been quite a few deaths taking place in the theater. But this town clerk was able to stand up and in a very plain and simple way said that we have laws to take care of these things that you have one against another. And these men, the Apostle Paul and others, didn't come to rob temples or to any way injure you. And with the questions and the disturbance that is now being made, what is bothering you can be handled in the courts of the law. And so he was able to quiet them down. But you'll notice here that the Apostle Paul didn't run while the uproar was going on, but he stayed. And he stayed until it was quelled and quieted down, and when it had ceased, you see, he called the disciples together. And I love to think of this. He didn't want them to in any way be removed from the gospel that he had preached to them. He wanted to see them established and comforted and encouraged to go on and to see his shepherd heart. He embraced them. I take it that he drew his arms around them, possibly each one of them, and encouraged them in the way. And I often think how much you and I need encouragement. Underneath maybe the front that we put on, the veneering, you know, we try to face the world and face one another with a smile when we come together in our meetings. But maybe underneath it all, there are burdens, there are trials, and there are testings that is not made known. How often have I heard a brother say, "Pray for me, I have something that I don't want to mention publicly." And we ought to, as the apostle would say in the Hebrew epistle, seek to encourage one another daily. Oh, that we might have a shepherd's heart, and that we might be open and willing and able to comfort one another daily. Oh, what a ministry this is. Sometimes we hear Christians saying they have no gift. But you know, this is a gift that is so needed today, the gift of a shepherd's heart, and one that will offer comfort. Oh, the Apostle Paul would say, "Our God is the Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And the very comfort wherewith I have been comforted, I seek to comfort others." And what a ministry this is. And the Apostle Paul certainly was one who would be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he learned from that shepherd, who was the good shepherd, who was the chief shepherd, and who was the great shepherd. He learned to be an under-shepherd himself, one who loved the sheep, and one who would face, as he spoke of, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he would face the beasts of Ephesus in order to protect and be a blessing to them. And it was from here that he wrote the epistle to the Corinthians. And I have no doubt the experience that he went through. He wrote that corrective epistle, and it's oftentimes called the charter of the church. And you see that these men at the beginning, these apostles, and these prophets in the New Testament church, they not only preached the Word of God, not only spoke the Word of God, but they wrote it. And the Holy Ghost was the power and the authority behind it. These holy men wrote and spake of God as the Spirit gave them utterance. What a double ministry it was. And there wasn't one flaw in it. This is what's so remarkable to me. These men, when they wrote, you could rely wholly on it because there wasn't a flaw in it. When they spoke, there wasn't any flaws. There wasn't any discrepancies. They spoke the truth. They were the oracles of God, the mouthpiece of God. They were in the foundation of the church. And what a blessing this is to you and I to realize that these men are in present tense, the foundation of the church. And there wasn't a flaw in their ministry or in their writing. And you and I can rely wholly upon it. Oh, just a little word of warning. When people will say to you, and I've heard it said time again, I've got something new. I want you to go to hear so-and-so. He's got something new. Well, something new that Mr. So-and-so may have has flaws in it. It's false. There is nothing new that is true. And for a little word of encouragement, go back to that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. We declare him unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing it is to have fellowship with the apostles and to know that they laid down an eternal salvation without a flaw in it. And it'll not only last you through this life, but in eternity to come. And oh, for shepherd hearts today, that you and I might have a shepherd heart and to realize that for every Christian, the price that the Lord Jesus paid for that soul, that we might embrace them and that we might encourage them in the way. This is what the Apostle Paul did as he revisited the places that he preached the gospel. And you'll find, I think it's about 7 brethren with him here. And then we find in verse 5 and 6 that they come to Troas. And they had left Philippi, which is in the province of Macedonia. And as they sailed away from Philippi in verse 6, in the days of unleavened bread, they came unto Troas in 5 days, where they abode 7 days. I used to read this quite often, and I wondered what they meant. I take it now that it was a 5-day trip, but they abode 7 days at Troas. And there was one special reason why they abode at Troas. And that was because it was the first day of the week when the disciples came together and when they were gathered together to break bread. Oh, let us never belittle this truth on the first day of the week of breaking bread. I used to attend the Bread of Life Hour, and I tried to be a little help in it on Saturday night. And I invited a brother over on Sunday morning. And he was quite a capable brother when it come to witnessing. But after he looked upon the breaking of bread meeting and some of us sitting there in a measure of quietness and maybe not too much activity, he said, "You ought to be down around the square at Waynesboro with tracts." He said it would be far more valuable to you than sitting there looking at one another. No gospel preaching. But bless your soul. Oh, what was going on in the hearts of those dear Christians? They were remembering the Lord who had remembered them in their deepest need. And the Holy Ghost had opened up their eyes and their hearts to look upon that one as they saw him in the glory. He was raised up and given glory that their faith and hope might be in him. And as they looked upon him, they saw him crowned with glory and honor. And they would exclaim, by the grace of God, he tasted death for me. Oh, do you appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus? Do you rest in his finished work? I wish that those words could be heralded, sounded, and echoed throughout the universe, the words of the Lord Jesus as he hung on that cross. It is finished. Oh, in a world that's so unsettled, turmoil on every side, to rest in the love of God expressed at Calvary's cross. There's no meeting on this side of heaven like the breaking of bread. And it was the Holy Ghost that had gathered these disciples together. It wasn't what we have at creation. Thank God for that. After God had created the heavens and the earth, and he created man, and he said if everything was very good, he rested on the seventh day, and he called it the Holy Sabbath Day, and it was to be observed. God rested on the Sabbath day, but this isn't that day. It isn't the day that was incorporated in the law, the fourth commandment, which said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Sometimes when I'm traveling around and I see on the board of various churches, Sabbath school at 9:30, bless your soul, this word Sabbath is connected with the seventh. This isn't the day that was incorporated in the law. This isn't the day in connection with creation. This is the new day. This is a day connected with a new work and a day that's connected with a new life. It is the Lord's day. It's the day that he made his many appearances to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I think something like 11 different appearances he met with them. And the Holy Ghost saw to it that they didn't meet on the day that he was killed or crucified. They met together on the day that he was raised by the exceeding greatness of God's power. And on resurrection ground, they gathered together around a loaf of bread and a cup of wine. Oh, they heard the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. And the night of bloody sweat, they heard him say, this do in remembrance of me. This bread is my body given for you. This cup is the blood of the New Testament. And it's shed for many for the remission of sins. This do, and do it till I come. Oh, how long, brethren, are we going to remember the Lord? How long are we going to break bread? How long are we going to keep the Lord's day in this fashion till Jesus comes? Oh, what a blessing it would be if he were to come at this very moment. Wouldn't you appreciate it? Wouldn't you appreciate it to hear his voice, to hear the sound of the trumpet, and to hear his voice saying, come up hither, to meet him in the air, to be forever with the Lord? These are the thoughts that was before us this morning. And what a blessing it was to our souls. Twice over we read of them coming together in this portion. And not to hear the apostle preach. Where would you have gone this morning? Would you have gone to Chambersburg to hear the apostle preach? Or would you have come together to hear him preach this morning? at 9:30? Or would you have come together to break bread? That's why the apostles stayed there and waited all 7 days to be with them on that first day of the week. And that was the reason we gathered together, to remember the Lord. Ask yourself this question. If the apostle would have, you would have been advertised that he was going to be here at 9:30 this morning, would you come to hear him, or would you come to remember the Lord? Well, thank God they got both. But what was in their heart was the very object of their faith and their devotion, the lover of their souls. Oh, they said, we'll remember thy love more than wine, more than any earthly joy, and we'll come into thy presence with gladness and rejoicing. Here they were. What a blessing it must have been. Oh, let it never in your heart or mind become commonplace where you go through a little bit of a gymnastic of an exercise of the mind in order to get to the main attraction, the preaching. I trust that not one of us who are Christians this morning, believers, had that thought in mind. They'd go through the little curriculum, or what you might call it, to get to hear the preaching. There's no meeting on this side of heaven that can compare with the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. It's the foundation of everything that the Christian has. When there is preaching, there is a measure of importance given to the man. That has been given to me this morning, a measure of importance. To walk up on this platform, to stand behind this speaker, and to speak to you. And I trust that I'm giving ministry that is suitable for us. And it's necessary for us. Thank God. But I know, and I trust that my heart this morning was to gather together by the Holy Spirit's authority and power to remember the Lord in His death. Well, here they were. And you'll notice they were on the third floor. Now, I think you can look at this, spiritualize it. I'm sure you can. Because I don't think that the apostle, I don't think the Dr. Luke would go into the minute details if these things weren't important. And I love to think of them being on the third floor. Oh, what a blessing it is to your souls when you rose up this morning and you said, we're going to be gathered together on resurrection ground. And in this new life, the life that you have received from the risen and glorified Christ, you heard him say, because I live, ye shall live also. And in the good and gain of that life, you gathered together, as it were, on the third floor. And then I love to think, don't you, of the many lights. Did you notice the many lights in verse 8 that was in the upper chamber? Many lights. Who is to break the bread? Those who are children of the light. And oh, as we gathered together this morning, wasn't it a blessed thing to think that there were many lights gathered together, lights in the Lord. And what blessing was ours this morning as we worshiped Him in spirit and in truth in the remembrance of meeting. But there was quite an incident that happened here in this meeting, and it happened to a young man, and even his name is mentioned, Eutychus. I looked his name up the other morning, and his name means to be well off. well off. And I'll tell you, even though you're not saved, I'm not saying this young man wasn't saved. Possibly he was. But he was in a peculiar place. He was sitting in the window, three stories up. And I'll tell you, you sit in a window, three stories up, and you look down behind you, it isn't too pleasant a gaze. And really, as to his position, you hardly knew whether he was in or out. There he was, sitting on the window, looking three stories down, possibly, and then maybe looking at his brethren and sisters as they were gathered. But what a precarious position to be in, possibly neither in nor out. Oh, is there a young brother here this morning, or a young sister? It's neither in the meeting or out, that doesn't know just where they stand, where they are. Do you know, Brother Hodges just told me 2 days ago of a fine young man that was in his Bible class for almost 7 years, and he listened and he was able to quote the verses that Brother Hodges gave to him. He was able to answer Brother Hodges when he asked him whether he was saved, whether he knew the Lord. He could give him the best kind of answers. But lo and behold, he was faking it all the time. I'm not telling anything out of school. This young man just confessed it to the whole assembly just a few days ago in Chambersburg. But he left Chambersburg some years ago and went down to Roxborough. But before he left home, his mother gave him a tract. And he read it one night, and he got saved. And he went down to the meeting, affiliated with the meeting at Roxborough, went down there for his work in Philadelphia. And he began to grow after he got saved. He began to get interested in the things of God. He began to take part in the meeting. And lo and behold, just a few days ago, they have commended this young man for 2 years in France. Isn't that wonderful? But he was willing to acknowledge that he was not in. Knew the verses, oh, he could quote them, and yet his heart and conscience hadn't been reached. But now, saved, knowing it, growing in it, and you know what Brother Hodges has asked? I almost called his name, Randy. Randy, he said, let us commend you too. So he's going to get a commendation, not only from Roxborough, but he's going to get a commendation from the Chambersburg meeting. Oh, there might be some young person here this morning. And you're neither in nor out. You're sitting on the window. And you're ready for a fall. The only thing that's going to save you is the mercies of God from taking a fall. This young man fell twice. He fell twice, once right after the other. He fell asleep. It says that, doesn't it? In fact, if you look down here, he fell into a deep sleep in verse 9. And in the latter part of verse 9, he sunk down with sleep. That's one fall. And then, what happened? He didn't know whether he was in or out. He just fell out and down. And there he was, three stories down. Oh, how far you can fall. You might be the son of Christian parents or a daughter, but you're not saved that way because you are a child of a Christian family. I was reading the other day, and I was startled, where a brother wrote, and he said, you know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. And I thought, what does he mean by that? Well, if you are a child of God, that son or daughter of yours isn't a child of God. He has no grandchildren.
That daughter or son of yours must make a decision for himself. The Word of God must reach his heart and conscience, and he must be a partaker of that divine nature which is from above. He must have Christ in him, or she must have Christ in him, the hope of glory. And here this dear young man, name meaning well off, fell three stories. I know that I'm a triune being. I'm spirit, soul, and body. God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Is it possible that I could fall further than three stories? Is it possible that you could fall as low as an animal? It's possible. It's possible. And it's possible for a Christian if he falls asleep and he doesn't know his eternal security and he's relying on the flesh, his own efforts to keep him in the love of God. There's no telling the fall that might take place. And here this poor fellow has these two falls and he's down at the bottom of the building. But oh, to think, here's another fall, and I love this fall, don't you? The Apostle Paul fell. The Apostle Paul went down, and it says the Apostle Paul fell in verse 10. Oh, isn't this precious? Look at the shepherd heart of the Apostle Paul. He fell on him. He went down. He went down to where he was. Oh, you can see the man that fell amongst thieves, can't you, between Jericho and Jerusalem. And you can see how the priest went around on the other side. But the poor Levite got down and fell down to where the poor fellow was in his need, robbed and depleted of all that he had. And there he ministered unto him and took him to the inn. Well, here's the Apostle Paul. And he fell on him and embraced him. Oh, I suppose, don't you? He just threw his arms around him. And whether you call it a miracle or not, they took him up for dead in verse 9. And when Paul embraced him, threw his arms around him, notice what is said, trouble not yourself, his life is in him. I wonder whether life wasn't put in him in the embrace. Maybe there was life in him that never left him. Or maybe it was life that was there and took the awful shock and the embrace revived him. I'll let it up to you to decide. But we know this, that when they were come up again. Oh, I love that. When they were come up again. It's a good thing to come up. Oh, to be drawn up. Come up out of that place of the fall into which you have fallen and to meet again with the people of God and to appreciate being where there are many lights. What fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm, leaning on Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 11, when they were come up again and had broken bread and eaten, here I believe that no doubt, without a doubt in my mind, it's the regular meal. He was going on a journey. And after his long preaching, he had food that he ate to sustain his body. But he talked a long while, even after, until daybreak. And then he departed. But in closing, look at the results of this shepherd heart of the Apostle Paul. Look at the results of the embrace. He not only embraced the disciples at Ephesus, but this dear young man, Eutychus, he embraced him. And when he was brought up alive, they were not a little comforted. Oh, what a blessing it must have been. And what a blessing it is in the assembly when there's restoration, when the smile is again put on the face of one who has lost their joy, and to see them again in the family of God, participating in the things of God. What a comfort and what a joy it is. Then it is you can say, my God is the Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And this young man could possibly look on someone else that had fallen. And he could say, with the same comfort wherewith I have been comforted, I can comfort you. What a ministry. It's within the reach, brethren and sisters, of all of us. Some of us will never make evangelists. Some of us maybe will never make teachers. Some of us will never make what they speak of as a pastor, as you get it in the Ephesian epistle. But I do not believe there's a one of us that can't be an under-shepherd and be able to encourage the people of God. Encourage one another daily. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy living Word. We thank Thee for these vessels that we were reading about who carried this Word in their own body that was devoted to Thee, and how Thou couldst speak in these bodies to those who were in need, those who needed comfort and encouragement and strength. Oh, our God, is it possible that we as an assembly of Thy people might be able to reach out unto others and to encourage others who are on the inside, that we might grow up in Christ in all things and have a witness here, our God, that we might have this testimony that we please Thee. Bless, we pray Thee now, every family that's represented here this morning. And may Thy Word bring forth fruit unto Thee. We pray in the precious name of that lovely man that Thou dost delight to honor, the man of Thy right hand, the man that Thou hast given beauty and strength and honor and glory.